الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين الحمد لله We praise Allah and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His blessings which He has given to us. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the life and for the health and the strength that He continues to give to us. And we pray that Allah will guide us and keep us on the straight path so that we may utilize this portion of our life in doing actions which are good and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have been discussing certain aspects of the beliefs of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, beliefs that the Sunni Muslims must have, and as I had been pointed in the very beginning, that our beliefs, whatever we believe in, it is of utmost importance, since this is the criterion through or based upon which we will be judged as being people who believe in Allah, who have the right beliefs, or those who do not have it. In our last session, we dealt with a very, very important topic as it related to the seeing or the sight of Allah in the hereafter. It was one which the early Muslims kept on following in the sense that these were from among the teachings which came down from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they adhered to it. By and large, there did emerge others who, using philosophy, using the power of reasoning, they used the arguments to deny that the believers will see Allah in the hereafter. They formed themselves into different sects and groups, and they went off from the path which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted as the true path, when he responded to the question being asked, amongst all of those people there will be 72 groups who will be misguided and one group will be going on the straight path. And he did use the statement, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi, the path that I am in and my sahabas are part of that. Further to that, Imam Abu Ja'far Tahawi continues with the aqidah, and he deals with a very, very important part of our aqidah as Muslims. And he says, وَتَعَالَى عَنِ الْحُدُودِ وَالْغَايَاتِ وَالْأَرْكَانِ وَالْأَعْضَاءِ وَالْأَدَوَاتِ لَا تَحْوِيهِ الْجِهَاتُ سِتُّ كَسَائِرِ الْمُبْتَدِعَاتِ It's a very, very important part of our aqidah. And this is an issue where many Muslims today are getting involved in and saying things which they really have no knowledge of. Imam Abu Ja'far Tahawi says, وَتَعَالَى عَنِ الْحُدُودِ وَالْغَايَاتِ Allah is free from limits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from having limits. Allah is free from boundaries and from ends. Allah is not that being who is a body or a shape or a form that will occupy a place from this end to that end, from so low to so high. Allah cannot be measured by units. Allah cannot be restricted. Allah cannot be confined. As such, he said, Ta'ala, Allah is free, anil hudud, from limits, from boundaries, wal ghayat, and from ends. Wal arkan, and Allah is free from parts. Allah is not made up of parts. Like how other bodies may be made up of parts. Other things in the world from the created beings are made up of many components. Many different substances come together to form a body. Allah is free from that. So He is free from al-arkan. Then He goes on further to say, and Allah is free from a'adha, from organs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need for organs. Allah speaks. When you and I speak, we have a tongue. We have mouth. We have lips. Allah does not need a tongue. Allah does not need shafatain, the two lips. Allah does not need these things because Allah is free from those things that are attributed to the makhluk and the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks, but not in the way that you and I will speak. This is why when Imam Tahawi mentioned about the kalam of Allah, he said, bila kayfiyati qawlan, without a mode and a manner of understanding His speech. Because you and I can understand our speech. But if we were to try to use analogy and measure our speech to Allah's speech, then we will fall into the pit of those people who liken Allah to human beings, and those people who liken Allah to figures and to shapes and to fashions and all these things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask to protect us from that. So this is why He says that Allah is free from a'adha, from organs, wal adawat, and Allah is free from limbs. Adawat, when it comes from tools, equipments, things that, as it is mentioned, that brings about benefit to someone and that can protect that person from harm. That is adawat. Allah is free from those things. So it is translated by many to mean that Allah is free from limbs, like how human beings, like how the makhluk, like how many other of the created beings, they have limbs, they have organs, they have parts that come together to make up a whole. Subhanallah ta'ala an ha'ulai al-ashya'. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from all these things. Allah is free from all these things. So Allah is free from boundaries. Allah is free from limits. Allah is free from ends. In other words, to understand what we are saying, each and every single one of the makhluk, they have a form and they have a shape. If a person has a shape and he sits on a chair, then there are boundaries of his body on the chair. There is a limit to where his height will extend to. There is a limit to where his hand will stretch to. There is a boundary to where the feet may walk to. Allah is free from all these things. Allah is free from all these things. So He speaks about the hudud, the ghayat, arkan, elements, rukun, elements, things that, components that join together to make up a whole. Allah is free from that. Allah is free from a'adha, the organs that human beings and the other makhluk will have. Allah is free from that. Also, Allah is free from adawat. So here, Imam Tahawi mentions a very, very important thing. Because from among those people, in the very beginning, there were those who said Allah had a form, Allah had a shape, Allah had a body. And by presenting these things and negating all these things from Allah, it is in a way making rand and a refutation against those who hold the view that Allah has a shape, Allah has a form, Allah has a figure. Then he goes on to, in the same passage, to refute another aqidah or another ideology that came up in the beginning, where he says, "La tahwihi al-jihatu sittu kasairil mubtadi'at." The six directions cannot contain Allah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Very, very important part of our aqidah. The six directions cannot contain Allah. Allah does not exist in any one of the six directions. Allah is free from directions because Allah is free from makan and free from zaman. Allah is free from time and Allah is free from place. لا تحويه الجهات ست فوق تحت Being above, being beneath. Above meaning a physical location, Allah is free from that. Being beneath, taht, in a physical location, Allah is away from that. Amam wa khalf, Allah is in front or Allah is behind. Yameen wa shimal, Allah is on the right side, Allah is on the left side. These things are all the makhluk of Allah. If there is a location that is called above, Allah created the place that is called above. Allah cannot exist in His makhluk and creation. That is hulul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any need to exist in one of these six directions. This is why he says, La tahwihil jihatu sit. The six directions does not contain Allah. The six directions does not contain Allah. Allah is free from direction. Allah is free from location. Allah is free. You cannot say Allah is on my right, Allah is on my left, Allah is behind, Allah is in front. Allah is above with respect to a physical location being above, because the word above has two different meaning. Allah is above what they attribute to Him, yani Allahu munazzahun. Allah is free and pure from what people attribute to Him. It's a very, very important aqidah he touches upon. Why positions and places do not contain Allah, and Allah does not exist in a place like how people have attributed it? Because when people started to give to Allah an image, a form, a shape, then it was very easy to say that Allah is here, Allah is in such a place. And it was the aqidah and the ideology of some in the beginning to say that Allah is sitting on His arsh. He resides above the seven heavens on the arsh. From there where He issues the commands, He is there. Now, we have to pay particular attention to what is being explained. Because there are ayats of the Holy Quran, which we'll explain later, that speaks about Allah's istiwa ala al-arsh. And the translation is given rising over the arsh. But what we have to take into consideration now, is that Imam Abu Ja'far Tahawi, who is one of the well-accepted and great scholars of the topic of aqaid, a great faqih and jurist of the past, a very, very great scholar, that even Hafiz Zahabi, when he writes about him, he says, Egypt has never seen a scholar like Imam Tahawi after he passed away. In the very early centuries, 260 around there, he was born. Imam Abu Ja'far Tahawi. That person who has so much knowledge in the field of tafsir, in the field of hadith, and in the field of aqidah, he is saying and making the statement that la tahwihil jihatu sid, the six directions does not contain Allah. Had it been wrong, then that book would have been condemned and attacked day and night. Everyone takes it, reads it, teaches it, learns from it until today. So we have to understand what Imam Tahawi is saying in this, what he, the statement he's making, what he refers to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have already dealt with that topic, where Imam Tahawi says, قَدِيمٌ بِلَا إِبْتِدَى. Allah is the first before whom there was no first. There was nothing before Allah. Imam Bukhari and Imam Bayhaqi has quoted the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ. Allah was and there was absolutely nothing besides Allah. Allah was and there was nothing besides Allah. Place has not yet been created and Allah was. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ. The heavens were not yet created. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ. And Allah was. The arsh was not yet created. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ. And Allah was. The kursi and the chair of Allah was not yet created, wa kana Allah, and Allah was. The earth was not yet created, wa kana Allah, and Allah was. The pen and all these things were not yet created, wa kana Allah, wa lam yakun shay, and there was absolutely nothing when Allah was there. Absolutely nothing. This is why Imam Muslim has recorded the tradition of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma antal awwalu falaysa qablaka shay'un. O Allah, you are the first before whom there is nothing. Wa antal akhiru falaysa ba'daka shay'. And you are the last after whom there is nothing. In a famous commentary of Aqidat al-Tahawi, the Musannif and the author has recorded the commentary of the great scholar Imam Bayhaqi, which he has made in his famous book Al-Asma wa Sifat. And Imam Bayhaqi says, he says, the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama' have used this hadith. Which hadith? The hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and made the dua, Allahumma antal awwalu falaysa qablaka shay'un wa antal akhiru falaysa ba'daka shay'. O Allah, you are the first before whom there is nothing, and you are the last after whom there shall be nothing. He says, Imam Bayhaqi says, the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have used this hadith to determine the fact that Allah cannot be designated with a place. Allah cannot be confined to a place, because the hadith says before Allah there was nothing and after Him there will be nothing. So place will be destroyed and Allah will exist. And place was not created and Allah was already existed. How can you confine and designate Allah to a place when these things were not there? So Imam Tahawi makes it very clear that the six directions, which all the scholars have explained to be, which I have mentioned, those six directions, they do not contain Allah, and Allah does not fit there, because every single thing besides Allah was created, and Allah was alone, and then all these things were created. وَقُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Say, Allah is the Khaliq of every single thing. Two things we have to understand. One, Allah is the Khaliq of every single thing, and every single thing besides Allah is created. Every single thing. That's one point. The hadith says, كَانَ اللَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ. Allah was and there was nothing. Allah was alone. Further to that, the other thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes are qadeem and they are eternal. Allah and His attributes are not subjected to changes. Allah cannot be something now and then after some time be something else. Allah will do things at different times. This is why it says, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَانٍ. Every single day and every single moment, He is doing something. But Allah is free from changes. This is why Imam Tahawi, indicating to that quality, that Allah's attributes are qadeem, he says, وَلَهُ مَعْنَ الرَّبُوِيَةِ وَلَا لَا مَرْبُوبَ. Allah already was the Rabb and there was nothing to nourish. Subhanallah. Allah already was Khaliq and He did not create anything. Allah was already Razik and He did not nourish anything. Because all His attributes are eternal and they do not change after things come into existence. So He goes on to say, مَسْتَفَادَ إِسْمَ الْخَالِقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not achieve the name of Khaliq after He created. And He did not achieve the name of Muhyi after He gave life. and he did not achieve the name of giver of death after he started to give death. Because Allah's attributes are eternal. Changes do not come over Allah's zat nor Allah's sifat. It cannot come. So it cannot be understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before he created place, Allah was in such a place. And after he created place, he moved to that place and started to reside there. It cannot happen, because changes do not come upon Allah. Allah is free from such changes. Allah is free from such changes. So, those ideas and ideologies that started to come up, that Allah is sitting on a throne on the arsh, Allah is firmly fixed there where he commands from there, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resides above the seven heavens in a location. Those things the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah have identified to be statements made by those people who were connected to the Mujassima and Mushabbaha in the beginning. But the Aqeedah is the Aqeedah of what Imam Tahawi has mentioned, which is the Aqeedah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. لا تحويه الجهات الست كسائر المبتدعات. Just as the six directions will contain people and people will be in it, this cannot contain Allah. This is what Imam Tahawi has mentioned, and this is what the belief of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is. Now further to that, we do have ayats in the Holy Quran, and we have likewise a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that will give one the understanding that something about Allah being in the heaven and firmly established, it is there. There is the ayah in Surah Taha which says, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, made istiwa upon his arsh. That is there. That is something which Allah has mentioned, and we have to believe in it. Subhanallah. That is our aqeedah. That is our aqeedah. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that. That Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, made istiwa above his arsh, above the throne, which is translated as arsh. And that is the aqeedah. And that's not the problem. The problem came by the interpretation and the explanation and the meaning given to the word istiwa. That is where the problem came. As Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and as Sunni Muslims, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about himself, we have no choice except to accept it and believe in it in the manner and in the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has taken. That's why when speaking about it, Imam Tahawi says, وَتَفْسِيرُهُ عَلَى مَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. The commentary is what Allah himself means. And then when he spoke about وَكُلُّ مَا جَعَى فِي ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ الصَّحِيحِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَهُوَ عَلَى مَا أَرَادَ وَمَعْنَاهُ عَلَى مَا أَرَادَ فَهُوَ عَلَى مَا قَالَ وَمَعْنَاهُ عَلَى مَا أَرَادَ. It is based whatever comes from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with respect to these things. It is based upon what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said and what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم meant. But when an interpretation from among many interpretations are given, and when an explanation is given from among the many explanations, which brings about it attributes that resemble the makhluk, then by using such words for Allah, it will naturally bring Allah to the status of the makhluk. This is where the problem comes. Because of the fact that istiwa ala al-arsh, Allah's istiwa ala al-arsh, it is there in the Quran and we believe in it. But how beautiful Imam Malik alayhi rahmah answered a question when he was posed with the question about istiwa ala al-arsh. He said, al-istiwa ma'lumun. He said, istiwa is known because Allah has mentioned it in the Quran. Ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, has done istiwa on the arsh. That is known. Wal-kayfu majhulun, the manner is not known. Huh. The manner is not known. No one knows. So when no one knows, what is the manner and the kayfiyat of Allah's istiwa, then it will be wrong for a person to interpret istiwa to say it means Allah is sitting on the arch. Because the manner in which istiwa has occurred is not known. It is now difficult to say the meaning of istiwa means that Allah is above the seven heavens and He resides there. To say this is istiwa, because al-istiwa wal-kayfu majhulun, it is unknown. So, when he says it is unknown, no one knows about it. But further, Imam Malik goes on further to say, was-suwalu anhu bid'atun, but asking about it is an innovation. Why he says it's an innovation? Because so many ayats were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recited to the Sahabas, and you will not find any tradition where the Sahabas have asked regarding these issues. The Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala were there to hear the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have mentioning about the attributes and the sifat of Allah, about Allah descending to the lower heavens, to the things that are mentioned that Allah is in front of you, like the hadith of Imam Bukhari, where he quotes the riwayat where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if any one of you are in salat and you feel the urge of spitting, don't spit in front of you, because Allah is in front of you. And so many other riwayats, hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am with my servant when he calls on me. The Quranic ayat, Allah is closer to you than your jugular vein. So many ayats. And with all these things that were revealed, the Sahabas did not interfere with these, and they did not question and made it an issue. They accepted what Allah revealed to be haq. They accepted what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give them as the haq. Whatever Allah means, we entrust it. Tafweezi lillahi ta'ala. Entrusting the meaning and the message to Allah, and we are not going to dwell into it. That's not our maqsad and our purpose. So therefore, when the generation came up, where people started to dwell into it, and people started to argue about it, and people started to debate about it, and people started to use so many different things to argue and hit and attack and condemn, Imam Malik says, was-su'alu anhu bid'atun. This is a bid'ah. This is an innovation. This is something new that never occurred in the past. So he says, was-su'alu anhu bid'atun. Asking about it is a bid'ah. Wal-imanu bihi wajibun. Iman on it is wajib, is essential. It is essential for us to believe in it. It is essential for us to believe that it is so, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it. That's why Imam Abu Hanifa, Mullah Ali Qari in his Sharh Fiqh al-Akbar, has recorded the statement of Imam Abu Hanifa, which is recorded in his book called Al-Wasiyah. What did Imam Abu Hanifa say? He says, نُقِرُّ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ إِسْتَوَى. We firmly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made istiwa on His arsh. This is there, the Quran has said it. This is our belief. We have to believe in that. مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ إِلَيْهِ أَوْ إِسْتِقْرَارٌ عَلَيْهِ. Without understanding, however, that he has no need towards the arsh. That Allah needs to sit down. That Allah needs to sit down like a king. No, مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ إِلَيْهِ أَوْ إِسْتِقْرَارٌ عَلَيْهِ. Without a need that Allah has towards the arsh. And without the need that Allah must be firmly established, resting on it. He says, وَهُوَ الْحَافِظُ لِلْعَرْشِ وَغَيْرِ الْعَرْشِ. And Allah is the protector of the arsh and the protector of everything besides the arsh. He says, فَلَوْ كَانَ مُحْتَاجًا. If Allah was in need of an arsh, if Allah was in need of a throne, لَمَا قَدَرَ عَلَىٰ إِجَادِ الْعَالَمِ. What tadbirihi, Allah would not have had the power of bringing about the existence of the whole world and running and governing the affairs kal makhluq, he would have just, he would have been like makhluq. Then he goes further to say, وَلَوْ صَارَ مُحْتَاجًا إِلَى الْجُلُوسِ وَالْقَرَارِ. If there is a need for Allah to sit and there is a need for Allah to be established upon something, he says, فَلَوْ صَارَ مُحْتَاجًا إِلَى الْجُلُوسِ وَالْقَرَارِ. If there is a need for Allah to be sitting on something and for Allah to be resting and established on something, he says, فَقَبْلَ خَلْقِ الْأَرْشِ فَأَيْنَ كَانَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. He says, then before the arsh was created, where was Allah? Where then was Allah? He says, فَهُوَ مُنَزَّهٌ عَنْ ذَلِكَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. Allah is free from this thing, from attributing such things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, the topic is that istiwa ala al-arsh, it has to be our iman. We have to believe. But to take from istiwa ala al-arsh to mean now that Allah is fixed in a certain location, that is not so. This is why Imam Tahawi says, la tahwihil jihatu sittu. In order to understand the concept of istiwa, we have to know that the word istiwa in the Arabic language has between 12 to 15 different meanings in the Arabic language. Istiwa. Between 12 to 15 different meanings in the Arabic language. And in the Holy Quran, the word istiwa is used with approximately seven different meanings in different ayahs of the Holy Quran. It is wrong to take one meaning and reject all the other meaning, and from this meaning it brings about such an action or such an attribution that resembles identically to the attributes of human beings. This is what the ulama and the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah did not accept. For example, Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. It is He, Allah, who has created every single thing on the face of the earth for you. Then what? ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Then He made istiwa to the sama. Okay? The Quran says, then He made istiwa to the sama, to the heavens. Then what happened after that? فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبَعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. Then He decreed it and He made it into seven stories or seven layers. This is one ayah that has the word istiwa. What is the meaning of istiwa? What is the meaning of the word istiwa? It is evident that istiwa ila sama, the word istiwa is there. Can we say that then He rested firmly on the heavens and then created? No. Because the ayah says He made istiwa first and after that He created the heavens. So you cannot say that He firmly established Himself on the heavens when istiwa was first and then sab'a samawat came after. This is why you check all the translation. Istiwa here means then He turned to. Then He intended to. Yani He made everything on the face of the earth. First of all, ثُمَّ حَرْفُ التَّعْقِيبِ, yani a word that is used for sequence. Then, ten. Then He did, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى. Then He did this. So then He decreed the seven layers of the heavens. And in other English translations also, then He intended, He turned it to. Yani then He did it. So istiwa is used there, but with what translation? Meaning the act of turning one's intention and direction to doing something. Then in Surah Al-Qasas, Allah speaking about Musa alayhi salam, He says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى. And when Musa alayhi salam reached full maturity, wastawa, and He was istiwa. Let's leave that for so until we translate it. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى. Allah says when Musa alayhi salam reached full maturity and he was istawa, what happened? Ataynahu hukman wa ilma. Then we give him wisdom and knowledge. What does istiwa here mean? According to all the commentators, it means when Musa alayhi salam reached full age and strength and wastawa, and he reached full maturity and manhood, then we made him a Nabi by giving him the buwat and ilm and wisdom. So what does istiwa means? It means reaching full maturity and reaching manhood, according to that. Then in Surah An-Najm, what does Allah say about Jibreel alayhi salam? When speaking about Jibreel alayhi salam and the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him, Allah says about Jibreel, ذو مرة فاستوى. Subhanallah. Jibreel alayhi salam was powerful. ذو مرة, ذو قوة يعني. He was powerful. فاستوى. And then he made istiwa. So if you have to say that he was firmly established, where did he become firmly established? But yani, it means according to all the commentators, it means Jibreel alayhi salam was powerful and then he became visible and he appeared to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have seen him in the horizon, as is mentioned in the ayahs of Surah An-Najm. That's another word istiwa is used in this meaning. Then in Surah Az-Zukhruf, in Surah Az-Zukhruf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about, you know, how we should thank Allah when Allah gives us the ability to go on a transport and to have a car, to ride an animal. He says, لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَىٰ ظُهُورِهِ لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَىٰ ظُهُورِهِ وَتَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. That you tastawu, litastawu, it's from istawa, istawa, yastawi. Istawa is from istawa, it's a word that is being used there. Allah says, litastawu ala dhuhurihi, so that you people may rest firmly and sit and mount on the back of the animals. So what the meaning it has here? Resting firmly. Resting firmly and mounting and sitting on the back. وَتَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. And that you should remember the favor of your Lord when you sit firmly on it. And when you sit firmly on it, وَتَقُولُوا, and you should say, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ. And when you're on the back of the animal, يعني إذا استويتم عليه, when you have made istiwa on the animal, you should say to Allah, glory be to Allah, who has subjected this for us, we of our own could not accomplish it. Istiwa is used here also. To mean what? Sitting firmly, resting, mounting. Then, in Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions about the Ark of Noah alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to end that phase of the punishment, He commanded the sky to stop raining, He commanded the earth to stop, you know, gushing out its water. The water came to an end and the water was lowering. And then the ark rested, the boat and the ship rested on a place called Mount Judi, as given by many commentators. What did Allah say? Wastawat ala al-Judi. And then the ark, as we call it, the boat, made istiwa on the mountain of Judi. It made istiwa. It means it touched the land, it touched the ground, and it remained fixed and firm on that. Then, the word istiwa is used there. Wastawat ala al-Judi. This is another meaning with the meaning that is used here, istiwa. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Az-Zumar, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Subhanallah. Are those equal? Are these people equal? هَلْ يَسْتَوِي, the present future tense of the word istaw. Istawa, yastawi. So the word istiwa is being used here again. هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are these people equal? Which people? Those who have ilm and knowledge and those people who do not have ilm. Are they equal? No, they are not equal. So istiwa here is used to mean equal. To mean equal. And there are many, many other ayats that give the word istiwa, yastawi, and all these different words bear a different meaning based on the context in which it is used there, and is different from another meaning which has been used in another ayah. In the Holy Quran itself, it's like that. In the Holy Quran, as we have seen, just a few of the ayahs, six of these ayahs we have quoted. And then also to know that the Arabic language itself gives more meaning. The question therefore is, of all these meanings, which one are we going to take to mean istiwa for Allah when He says Ar-Rahmanu alal arush istawa? Are we going to use the meaning like ذُو مِرَّةٍ فَاسْتَوَى, that Allah became apparent and He became clear and He became visible? Which one are we going to use? Any one of the others? What is very, very important to know, it is the usul according to the Ahle Sunnah wal Jamaat, is af'al, the af'al of Allah, the actions of Allah, لَيْسَ كَالْأَفْعَالِ لِلْعِبَادِ, it is not like the actions of human beings. Imam Tahawi has already told us in the beginning, وَلَا شَيْءَ مِثْلَهُ, there is absolutely nothing in the heavens or the earth, or between the heavens and the earth, that resemble Allah. In His essence, in His attributes, in His actions, there is absolutely nothing, because Allah makes that very, very clear. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, there is nothing, nothing like Allah. And even to go further than that, Imam Tahawi says, لَا تَبْلُغُهُ الْأَوْهَامُ, the waham, imagination, it cannot form a picture, an image, an imagination of Allah. The faham and the understanding can't grasp Allah into it. It cannot. It cannot grasp Allah. The waham cannot understand Allah. You cannot imagine Allah. You cannot bring an imaginative figure in your brain or your mind to say that is Allah. He says it cannot happen. And even after that, he says, when it says that Allah, these things do not, no one resembles Allah, he also negates the other thing by saying, وَلَا يَشْبَهُ الْأَنَامَ, Allah on the other side does not resemble any one of His makhluk. So one nafi is to say that none of the makhluk resemble Allah, and the other nafi is to say Allah does not resemble any one of the makhluk. It goes both ways. So when none of the makhluk can resemble Allah and Allah cannot resemble the makhluk, then none of the attribute and action of the makhluk can be in Allah. Whatever a man or one of the makhluk and the creation want and desire and wish to do, and sleep and become drowsy and become tired and lie down and rest and all these things do not come over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is free from all these things. Allah is free from all these things. So therefore, are we going to say that Allah rested on His arush like how the ark of Noah alayhi salam rested on Mount Juni? Then we are likening Allah's action to the action of the makhluk. We are likening Allah's action to the action of the makhluk. So we have lowered the status of Allah to say, how does Allah make the istiwa? Well, how the ark of Noah touched down on the mountain of Judi, that is how. Na'uzubillah. We can't even bring that in our mind, we can't even bring that in our thought, because Allah's action of istiwa must be different from the action of this makhluk and this khalq. Are we going to say when you as a human being rise over the back of the animal to sit, that Allah says, وَتَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His istiwa on the arsh is exactly like how when you mount the back of the animal, then you are likening Allah's action to the action of the khalq, the makhluk, sorry, the khalq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He, His zaat, does not resemble anyone of the makhluk, so to His af'al cannot resemble and is not like. It cannot be understood in context and in the fashion and in the manner that we understand human beings. This is why the scholars have stated that the conduct and the action of a Muslim must be, as Imam Tahawi quite rightly said, he says, وَمَا سَلِمَ فِي دِينِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ سَلَّمَ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلِرَسُولِهِ. No one can be safe and protected in their deen except they entrust all these things to Allah and they surrender themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to what it means and how it is. If there was a way that istiwa was made over the arsh, if there was a way that he became firmly established, means the rest also. Establish also means that you place the foundation of something. But we have to understand when the words are used, what type of meaning it gives over to the people. Very, very important. So this is why the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, they practice that which is called tafweef. You entrust to Allah and surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, whatever meaning that you are given to Allah's istiwa, which is evident in this ayah, it cannot resemble any one of the action of the makhluk, the creation. It cannot resemble. It cannot be likened to the creation action. It cannot be likened. It cannot be likened to that at all. Because then you will be making tashbih of the makhluk to Allah, of Allah to the makhluk, yani. You will be saying, just as this person goes and sits and reclines, then this is the case. So, a very important point that is mentioned here on this topic with respect to this ayah is that we Muslims, especially those who conform to the teachings and the aqaid as propounded by Ahlul Sunnah, scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, is that we surrender the true meaning, the actuality, the reality to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for this reason Imam Malik says, "Wal kayfu majhulun." If it was known that istiwa means that he went, he sat there, and he's residing, then why will Imam Malik says, "Wal kayfu majhulun"? It's unknown. But no one knows. And when you don't know, how can you describe it? With mustaqar, yani he's firmly established and he's a resident and he's residing there and he's fixed in that location, then it means you know the kayfiyat. But at the same time, while describing that he resides there, you are saying that you do not know the kayfiyat. But this statement alone shows that a person is saying that he knows the kayfiyat. But we believe istiwa is haq. That is in the Quran, we have to believe. But the manner and the mode, and does it mean Allah is fixed there like how a person will sit in a chair? Or how a king will ascend the throne and he will give out and dish out his hukum? No. Wal kayfu majhulu. Wal kayfu majhulu. Additionally, with respect to these things, there are ahadith which are quoted also. There are traditions that are quoted. Imam Qurtubi has mentioned in his famous commentary, the great Mufassir and exegete of the Holy Quran from among the 7th century in his Jami'ul Ihkam al-Quran, which is commonly known as Tafsir Qurtubi. He has mentioned, there are quite a number of traditions in the chapter of Sifat of Allah. He says, but all these traditions, it speaks about the exaltedness of Allah, about the great power and might of Allah, of the height and lofty, the high and the lofty position of Allah. And in no way does it speak about the location and direction of Allah. He makes that very clear. There is a hadith that is recorded in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and also recorded in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, which states that Muawiyah bin Hakam, he once came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Prophet of Allah, I have recently come away from Jahiliyyah. I was a non-Muslim and Allah brought me to Islam." And then he went on to ask a lot of questions about the Jahiliyyah practices, the practices that are connected to the days of ignorance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to all. And then he eventually said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, "O Prophet of Allah, somehow I slapped my female slave. Do I have to free her?" as is the case when it's a Muslim slave, female slave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to him, go and bring her to me. The hadith recorded by Imam Malik in his Muwatta and by Imam Muslim in his Sahih says that he went and he brought the girl. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the girl, "Ain Allah? Where is Allah?" She said, "Fis sama, in the sky." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that said, "Who am I?" She said, "You are a messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "She is a believer, free her. Free her." That is the riwayat which is recorded in the Muwatta of Imam Malik and also by Imam Muslim. The greatest commentator of the Sahih of Imam Muslim is Imam Nawawi. A fantastic sharah he has written of Imam Muslim's Sahih. Just like how Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani has written Fath al-Bari, a beautiful commentary, and Allama Badruddin, Hafiz Badruddin Aini has written Umdat al-Qari al-Sharah of Bukhari. So to Imam Nawawi, he has done a fantastic work, a masterpiece of a work, given the commentary of Sahih Muslim. What he says, it is worth mentioning. He says this hadith is from among the hadith of the sifats, yani sifats of Allah, the attributes of Allah. He says the scholars, who will he be speaking about? Deviated scholars? No. Scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is who he is concerned with. The scholars have two positions on this and the like meaning and the like ahadith. He says the first position, it is of those scholars who say that we are not going to dwell into the meaning of such ahadith. Subhanallah. We are going to make tafweez and entrust to Allah whatever meaning, while at the same meaning, understanding that Allah, laysa kamithlihi shay'un, nothing is like Allah. And in order to identify that point, and in order for us to understand how important that point is, in approximately 17 places in the Holy Quran, Allah has reiterated and mentioned His attribute, which is called the attribute of ghina, that Allah is free of need. Inna Allaha laghaniyun 'anil 'alamin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally free of need of the alamin, all the worlds. Whatever need you will have, Allah does not have that need. Whatever need a Nabi has, Allah does not have any need you can pinpoint. And among the need is the need to sit. It is the need to lie down. It is the need to remain in a fixed location, governing like a king. It is the need to eat. It is the need of those so many things. Allah is ghaniyun. Allah is free from all those things. And that is a very, very important aqeedah of yani that Muslims must have, yani in the concept of Allah being ghani, the sifat of ghina. So here Imam Nawawi says in the sharah of Imam Muslim, he says, so the first position that the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat they have taken is that ahadith of this nature we entrust to Allah and we surrender them to Allah, knowing fully well and believing that there is nothing like Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing like what people may attribute to Him. And we leave it like that. And the second position of some scholars of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that they will give an explanation of this in a manner that fits the understanding of the tradition, that does not make mukhalif. This is why the great scholar Allama Anwar Badakhshani, the great scholar who have written a sharah on Aqidat al-Tahawi, he says that we should not mix up the concept of ta'wil, because it is evident that the scholars among the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, like Imam Malik and Imam Awza'i, they also had to explain in order that the awam may understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in his book. So he says ta'wil is meant, it is meant to do what? It is muqbirun an iradillahi ta'ala. It is trying to inform the people of Allah's intention. He says, however, if that ta'wil goes against the basic teachings and aqidah that is expounding and is explained in every single thing, Sheikh Anwar Badakhshani says, he says then that ta'wil is called ta'wil al-fasid, invalid ta'wil and explanation. But if that ta'wil fits in, complies with, and conforms to all the other traditions and teachings of the Holy Quran, which is already established, then it is ta'wil as-sahih, it is proper ta'wil. This is what he has written while explaining the topics, different topics. So, he says, Imam An-Nawawi says, he says that they have mentioned that such explanation should be given to a hadith which conforms to the meaning and message of the hadith, and it does not become mukhalif or opposed to the meaning and message that is contained therein. That is a very important point. They say, so therefore, what we will say about this hadith is that since it is known as the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that places cannot contain Allah, and Allah is free from a makan, and la tahwihil jihad to sit, and the six directions cannot contain Allah, then we will say that the point of the questioning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the girl was to ensure and to see whether she is a monotheist or a polytheist. Is she a believer or is she a mushrika? That is the point. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as these scholars have mentioned, Imam Nawawi has mentioned their opinion in his sharah, he says, was to identify whether the girl still worships idols or does she believe in Allah. So as soon as she said it, Fis-Saman, the Prophet immediately understood she doesn't worship idol at all again. So she is not a mushrika and she is a believer. So he said, she is a believer and free her. This is supported by that opinion which is mentioned by the great Mufassir Abu Hayyan Al-Andalusi in his famous commentary called Al-Bahr Al-Muhit. Famous commentary. A very beautiful commentary which is relied upon because it is authentic and it is sound, subhanallah. Abu Hayyan Bahr Al-Muhit, what does he say? He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed the slave girl. Why? He says, لِأَنَّهُ فَهِمَا مِنْهَا. It is so because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood from her, أَنَّ الْمُرَادَ, that the meaning of what she said, أَنَّ الْمُرَادَ نَفِيُّ الْآلِهَةِ الْأَرْضِيَّةِ الَّتِي هِيَ الْأَصْنَامِ, was that by her statement, she will negate the earthly gods. La ithbat as-sama'i makanan lillahi ta'ala. Subhanallah. What a beautiful statement Abu Hayyan mentioned, alayhi rahmah. He says not that it means that a place in the sky is established for Allah. La ithbat as-sama'i makanan lillahi ta'ala. Not to establish the sky as a place for Allah. Very, very important. He is from among the great Mufassir and from the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, subhanAllah. No one can say that he is not from among Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So he makes it very clear. Says this hadith is not to be used like that. Imam Nawawi, it is interesting to know that while commentating on this tradition, Imam Nawawi has given absolutely no opinion of any scholars who have given a literal meaning to this hadith. He has simply placed the two positions of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat and has concluded the topic right there on the hadith. Okay? Which goes to show, had there been the opinion and correct opinion of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, it would have been there by Imam Nawawi, who is himself a great scholar from among the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. But that is not the end on the hadith. This hadith is recorded in the other books with different wordings. In Sahih Ibn Hibban, the great scholar of hadith Ibn Hibban has recorded this same hadith with a Hassan chain of transmission. In other words, the sanad of the hadith is Hassan. It's called Hassan. It is good. The minimum is good. The maximum can be Sahih. Sahih according to others. What is the tradition? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the slave girl came, you know, it is mentioned when the slave girl came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked the slave girl, "Who is your Lord? Who is your Lord?" She said, "Allah, Allah is my Lord." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Who am I?" She said, "You are the messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "She is a believer, free her." Authentic tradition in Sahih Ibn Hibban. That's the second version. The third version of the riwayat is recorded in the Musannaf of Abdul Razak, the great compiler of traditions, Muhaddis Abdul Razak. And the tradition, the sanad is Sahih, the hadith is considered to be Sahih. What does the wording say in that tradition? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Do you testify that there is no God but Allah?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Do you testify that I am the messenger of Allah?" The girl said, "Yes." The Prophet said, "Do you believe in the resurrection after life?" The girl said, "Yes." The Prophet said to Muawiyah bin Hakam, "She is a believer, free her." Third version of the hadith. Other versions of the hadith said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to her, she could not speak. And when he said, "Ayn Allah," she just indicated. Commenting on the different versions of these traditions, the great commentator of Sahih al-Bukhari, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, says, the wordings of these, the versions of these hadiths, they contradict each other. They contradict each other. And then the scholars of hadith have stated, when traditions or versions of the same ahadith contradict each other, it shows clearly that one or more of the narrators narrated the hadith bil ma'na, not bil alfaz. It means they simply narrated it based on their understanding of what took place and not identically on the words. As such, when there is such a variation of the versions of the same hadith, it is against the usul that the scholars of hadith have been pointed to use one hadith to establish a point of such an important aqidah in Islam as to where is Allah. Cannot use a hadith which has so many variations. Scholars have mentioned that, scholars of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. So therefore, it is very clear, after going through this tradition, that while the riwayat recorded by Imam Muslim, that the girl said, "Fi sama," and said, "In the sky," there are other sahih versions of the riwayat that does not indicate that. That does not indicate that. Qadi Ayaz, you know, in the same sharah of Imam Nawawi, Qadi Ayaz, subhanallah, he's known. All scholars will know his name, Qadi Ayaz. He gave a very, very beautiful explanation to guide us along how the scholars treated matters of this nature. Imam Nawawi has recorded his statement in the sharah. He says, Qadi Ayaz says, there is no disagreement among the scholars. There is no disagreement among the Muslims, their scholars, the legal scholars, the hadith scholars, and the scholars of theology. There is absolutely no disagreement among them, from among those who had the ability to do ijtihad And from among those who did not possess the ability to do ijtihad but just followed others, with respect to textual evidences that implies, you know, places and location of Allah, like this hadith and other similar, yani other similar things that are evident in the Quranic verses. There is no disagreement among all the scholars that they do not take this in its literal sense. They do not take it. He says there is no disagreement among the scholars. They do not take it in its literal sense. In fact, they give an explanation, not opposing it, but conforming to the meaning and the message that is there, that is in Islam, that is established, which is not the literal meaning as taken. On a point of rebuttal or refutation by anyone who will look at this and say, well, this girl said Allah fis sama, and anyone who will say, well, Allah is fis sama, so Allah is in the sky, so we will take it as Allah is in the sky, then it means that a person is taking immediately the literal meaning in the literal sense. So therefore, if a person establishes a principle like that, then in order not to be biased, he will have to establish that same principle in all other similar traditions that speaks about where Allah is. And among all those authentic traditions you have in Sahih Bukhari about Allah being in front of you when you are performing Salat, where the Quran itself says, there are not two of you except Allah is the third one. There are not three of you except Allah is the fourth one. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself said to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, when they were traveling and making the hijrah, when he said to Abu Bakr, oh Abu Bakr, what do you think about two people that Allah is their third? And all these things. So if anyone establishes a system of taking literal meaning, then you will have to do it in all. Because you cannot do it in some and leave off some. You will have to establish a principle which guides you like that. But there is no principle. This is why on the point of the other tradition, on the point of the other tradition, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the exalted and blessed Allah, he descends to the lower heaven, the sky of the earth, in the last third of the night. And he calls out, is there anyone who is supplicating to me that I may answer him? Is there anyone asking for me that I may give him? Is there anyone begging forgiveness from me that I may forgive him? The hadith. Hadith speaking about Allah moving, coming down to the lower heavens. Imam Nawawi, again, while commenting on this, he says the scholars have also taken two positions on a hadith of this like. The first group of scholars are those who entrust everything to Allah without giving Allah any similarity and likeness to any one of his makhluk, without attributing to Allah those af'al and actions that are connected to human beings, without connecting to Allah such attributes. And they have remained like that from the early scholars. And the other group of the scholars, from among most of the fuqaha, and Imam Nawawi says, and the whole groups from among the Salaf al-Salihin, he says, from whole groups from among the Salaf al-Salihin, included Imam Malik and Imam Awza'i, they say that we will give figurative interpretation to a hadith of this nature. This is the words of Imam Ali. We'll give figurative interpretation to a hadith of this nature, which must conform to the zat, to the essence of Allah, to the being of Allah, not degrading him, not lowering his status, not resembling him to any one of his makhluk. So we will say that Allah's descent means that the rahmah of Allah descends. We will say that His command descends. We will say that His angels descend. And some of them say that we will give a metaphorical meaning to the act of Allah's descending, which will mean that Allah's descent will mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows His concern, His love and kindness by saying that He descended. These are from what Imam Nawawi has recorded, from the opinions coming from the scholar of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So if there is anyone who, after listening to this discourse, wishes to condemn anyone here or myself, and with the normal trend of many people using word as kuffar, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken against, and heretic and deviant, know very well the opinions that have been quoted is connected to Imam Malik. So you can call an Imam Malik a heretic if you wish, but we will not do so. And you can call Imam Awza'i that if you wish, we will not do so, because we accept and believe and love the Salafus Salihin. We will love them and we follow their teachings, because the Muslims of today have no recourse except to be guided by the teachings of the early generations of the Muslims, who gave their last blood and sweat in their body to preserve and to propagate the teachings of the Islam. Whether they are from the Mufassirin and commentators and exegetes, whether they are from the Muhaddiseen and the traditionalists, whether they are from the Fuqaha, the theologians, and those Mujtahideen, they have all worked very hard to give something to the succeeding generation. And we are only able to know what was deviation or what is deviation from what is not deviation by the works that they have done. So yes, what we ought to know, that great scholars from among the early stages, they did differ in opinions, but that did not make them against Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Imam Bukhari was turned away from Samarkand. He was expelled from Samarkand because his opinion did not conform to the great muhaddith in Samarkand. Are you going to say that the muhaddith of Samarkand were Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and Imam Bukhari was against Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Are you going to say that? In Bukhara, when he came, he was also expelled from there. He could not stay in Bukhara. And his life was filled with a lot of sacrifices. And many the scholars disputed in a nice manner by having different opinions about an issue, but know very well, no one called each other a kafir or a murtad or a heretic or a deviant. No one called each other like that. But they respected the opinions. Why? Because there are many, many different things. If you look at the tafsir and given, and the tafsir and commentary given by Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, you will find that is a commentary that is not in the literal meaning of the Quranic word, but it can only fall under the category of giving ta'wil or explanation, tafsir of what is there. Many ayats of the Quran, the ta'wil and explanation is given. Ayats are revealed in many different ways. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes will speak about it, sometimes will not speak about it. So at the end of this, let's say this session today, what we need to understand is that what Imam Tahawi has mentioned, it's the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at. This is attested to. This is something that is well accepted and acknowledged by the greatest scholars from his time until now. And what does he say? That Allah is free from organs. Allah is free from limbs. Allah is free from limit. Allah is free from boundaries. وَتَعَالَى عَنِ الْحُدُودِ وَالْغَيَاتِ وَالْأَرْكَانِ وَالْأَعْضَاءِ وَالْعَدَوَاتِ. Allah is free from all these things. وَلَا تَحْوِيهِ الْجِهَاتُ السِّتُّ. The six directions that we know about, they cannot contain Allah. Allah created place. Place was not there when Allah was. كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ. If Allah created place and then started to reside into place, then this is not befitting the grandeur and the status of Allah that He will live in His makhluk. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. None of the scholars of the past ever said that. It was known by the scholars of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah from the very beginning, that those people who said that Allah had a form and a body, and that Allah resides on the Arsh, and Allah is sitting there, and Allah is resting firmly there, it was known that this was the aqidah of the Mushabbiha and the Mujassima. Those who likened Allah to bodies and figures, and those who likened Allah to human beings. That was known and that is established, and this is recorded in many books in Aqaid. So therefore, during his very time when this book was written, in the 3rd century, this was there. These deviated groups, they were there. So Imam Tahawi makes it clear that Sahih Muslim know very well, true Muslim, this is not our aqidah that you are hearing about. But we do believe that the istiwa took place. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, that is there in the Quran, we believe it. How? When? In what mode? In what manner? Is one sitting? Is one standing? Wal kayfu majhulun. That is unknown from the statement of Imam Malik himself. So therefore, many scholars have mentioned different things on this. What we ought to continue to do is to protect our aqidah, protect our beliefs, and to understand it very well, that our beliefs must be conforming to that which has been given to us, understanding it to be coming from authentic scholars, true scholars, who did not become deviated in any way. This is why one of the points we discussed last week, was where Imam Tahawi mentioned about how do you go about protecting your deen. And safeguarding your deen. So he says, وَمَا سَلِمَ فِي دِينِهِ. No one will be safeguarded and no one will be protected in his deen. إِلَّا مَنْ سَلَّمَ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَرَسُولِهِ. Two things are mentioned here. Except that person who has surrendered himself and the mean and all these things to Allah and submitted fully and submitted to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that's not all. He says, وَرَدَّ مَشْتَبَهَ عَلَيْهِ إِلَىٰ عَلِمِهِ. He says, and the third thing also is to return and carry that which becomes doubtful to you, that which you cannot understand, to return it to the alim, to that person's alim, to the scholar who knows about it, carry it to him, that scholar may explain to you. Do not remain right there, thinking about it, collecting this statement, collecting that statement, collecting this footnote, asking this brother about it, asking this one who has read a book or two about it. He says, no. This is not how you will protect your deen. Because as I explained last week, the fitna of the Sufis came up a long while ago. Those people who rely on papers, those people who may know something and want to teach, and others will think that they are teaching. Fitnas of youths gathering in different places, having circles among themselves, condemning ulamas, using different names for ulamas, criticizing them, speaking without ilm, speaking without knowledge. This is a very, very great fitna that is occurring, has existed in the past, and is continuing on the face of the earth, and it is only carrying the Muslim ummah to a state of decline. Papers are shared. And you know, that is a sad thing. One sad thing is the one who is doing it is uneducated. But more sad than that is those who are taking the papers, relying on this person as an alim, as a scholar who does nothing, and taking him as a sheikh, even using his words to condemn great sheikhs and great scholars. Why? Because the scholar, that great scholar and sheikh, his opinion happens to be different from what this young boy and youth is saying. You know, and I just want to read something to you from a book which, you know, I have here. The name of the book is Until When Will We Differ? It is actually a lecture that was delivered by one of the greatest sheikhs of the recent past, Sheikh Muhammad bin Saleh Al-Uthaymeen, whose name is known in the Muslim world. Very, very great sheikh. And from reading the biography of Sheikh Saleh ibn Uthaymeen, Muhammad bin Saleh Al-Uthaymeen, he was a person, may Allah bless him, who always tried his best to unite the Muslims. He was a person who always tried to bring upon unity about unity, holding this deen of Allah to carry it forward, and trying to discourage people from condemning each other, from abusing each other. In fact, there is an article which I have read from Sheikh Abdullah bin Abbas and Ibn Jibreen also, where he was calling upon these youths and young people, stop condemning the du'as of Allah. Those people who are propagating the deen of Allah, those people who are carrying with them the teachings of the Sharia, stop criticizing and stop condemning them. Because when you condemn them, you are affecting the Sharia. Because the Muslims rely on these du'as and these ulama for the knowledge of the deen of Allah, for the knowledge of the Sharia. And when you break the trust of people in them, you are breaking the Sharia. But there are a few tricks that goes on. And let me read this first and I'll tell you those tricks. This book he read, it was, as I said, it was a lectia, which was now transcribed into the writing form so that many people can benefit from it. And surely we can benefit from it. And we have benefited from it. Until when we will differ. So he focuses on trying to avoid points of differences. And understand that we are one Muslim ummah. We are united with the bond of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And if we may practice different actions, but are all connected to the Salaf al-Salihin and the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, then why kill each other and condemn each other? What you will get in this. So he says, on this page, you know, it's a whole thing that is written here, but those pages, everything is interesting. Not has been hidden, but the gist of what he said. He says, so I warn my brothers, the youth, and the du'at. Du'at means the inviters to Allah. From speaking about each other. How long will we continue to speak like this? How long will people continue to rekindle the flames of fitna every time they subdue? Whether they do so with good intention, but lacking intellect and tact, or with bad intent, we seek refuge in Allah from this. Whether you have a good intention or not, it is still bad. It is not good. Wal a'yadu billah. He says, and do not be fooled, thinking that every person who comes to you criticizing others has a good intention. Don't be fooled. Subhanallah. So sometimes a person, this is exactly what is taking place in our times, where people are called, and one person is attacked, two people are attacked, scholars are attacked, whether from this country or elsewhere, and those who are listening immediately believe, and they take in. They say, well, this is so. So what is the Shaykh saying? He says, do not be fooled, thinking every person who comes to you criticizing others has good intention. He says, no. He says, never, never, don't be fooled. You do not know, he may very well be from your enemies and seeks to ignite fitna between you so that you do not come together upon the word of Allah. He says, this is the purpose they want. He says, this is what they want. He goes further to highlight something that is prevalent in our era, today in the world. He says, and what is quite disappointing is that some of the youths, those who may have a bit of knowledge, have taken advantage of this situation. Huh? He says, what is quite disappointing is that some of the youth, those who may have a bit of knowledge, have taken advantage of this situation. They gather some of the youth around them in the masjid or in their homes and cause division amongst the people and them. They divide this great potential which could have a vibrant future, inshallah. You find them playing with the minds of these youth, with other youths. Because many old people don't get it. I mean, based on our experience, many old people don't get. So what he says, you find them playing with the minds of these youth, speaking with a hadith or two hadiths, that's all they do. And they are speaking with it, or the tafsir of an ayah or two, one tafsir or two tafsir, they know. All they know is Hafiz ibn Kathir, and that's all. He says, so these youth, who are less knowledgeable, take him to be the one with more knowledge, and he is Sheikh. He is the Ustaz, Al-Ustazuk. He is the reformer, he is the Mujaddid. And those scholars that the Awam rely upon because of their conduct, because of their words and their explanations, they block the mind of people. He says, but he is like a fleeting mirage, subhanAllah. The one who is bringing other youths, putting one or two hadiths, or one or two tafsir, or bringing back a book, or taking, stealing, I call it stealing information from the internet. Because the author who had written this did not give you permission to take it and propagate it. According to the law, also Islam, and get permission from him. You do not know what issue he had dealt with. You are taking randomly, and you are showing, look here, here is it, look here is it, and look what he is saying. The same thing our dear and respected Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala is saying. Because the fitna started from his time. And he also, from his speech, shows he was quite disappointed with this attitude in the very sacred territories of the Haram. He was disappointed with it, of the behavior of people who come here and give these noble places bad name, and give the mashaykh who are there a bad name, and given the respectable and noble scholars that graduate from there a bad name, thinking that when people and the awam see their behavior, they think everybody over there is like that. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep the shuyukhs of these respectable places, Haram and Sharafain, keep them long and enable us to benefit from their ulum and their wisdom. For indeed they are great in the sight of Allah. They are those whom Allah has given the great rank to be the imams of the mosque of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Haram Sharif. And they are the keepers of the holiest places on the face of the earth. They are honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when people come saying to certain things which are totally against the practice of what these great scholars and righteous people do, it tarnishes the name, the institutes, and the, even the cities that great scholars may come from. And that's a very important thing we need to know. So he's saying that one person who knows may take one hadith, two hadith, place it before, and those people who do not know it, they take him as the great person, the great master. He has more knowledge. He's the ustaz now. He says, but this boy and this young boy and this youth person is like a fleeting mirage. The thirsty thinks it to be water, until when he comes to it, he finds nothing. Subhanallah. What better words can be said? What better words can be said? So what happens is, we have seen, may Allah, I beg Allah to protect our innocent Muslims from these fitna. Innocent Muslims, innocent youths who are thirsty for Islam, they want to learn. Somehow or the other they end up with such people. And they put in their entire faith and confidence on them. And they go on, go on. And one good day when Allah gives them the light of real guidance, they hold back and they say, but what am I really believing in? What am I really doing? And they begin to turn away. So it's like a fleeting mirage. They realize that they have reached so close, but there is no water to get. So they go to those people from whom they can get true water. So what does Shaykh Muhammad bin Saleh Al-Uthaymeen alayhi rahmah says? He says, so be warned. Let us accept this and advice to all of us. He says, so be warned. If you truly, truly want to give victory to the deen of Allah Jalla Shanuhu, and hope that He establishes you on the earth, be warned from dividing and differing amongst yourselves, and know for sure that this difference which takes place between you is more severe than the difference of our enemies. You know why? We can feel safe from those people who may be known as our enemies. We do not allow them to inject anything in Islam, because whatever they say, we know that he's not a Muslim, he has no knowledge, so we're not going to take it. But when a person who claims to possess knowledge infiltrates in the Muslim community, in the Jamaat, and starts to inject things in the minds of people, and the people begin to see it as Islam, then you can corrupt the person without him knowing about it. I always say, the dangers and destruction that occurs from within is worse than the destruction that can come from outside and external. And like this, the great scholars from the Haram and Sharifain, they are so disappointed that when they read the articles of how great ulamas have been condemned, they use the remarks and say, these people are like vultures, they are like rabid dogs, just looking for the faults of people, just looking for something dirty to pick up, and they do not look at the good of people at all. They are always attacking and will never stop attacking. They will always condemn. This itself, my dear respected Muslim, is an azab from Allah. That Allah makes these people whole mind. Their whole life is about thinking what to do, how to rebuke, how to do a rebuttal, how to refute, how to argue. They get no time building their own iman and getting closest to Allah. Their entire life is about how to attack, how to condemn, how to attack, how to condemn, and they achieve nothing at the end of their life. So therefore, at the end of 30 or 40 years, if you were to ask such a brother, how close have you gained to Allah? What about your a'mal as-salihah? How close are you to Allah? They can't answer. Because 30 and 40 years was just writing articles and condemning. And the whole day was about getting a tape of this lecture, and you will listen word to word, and you are writing a rebuttal. You are sending people to spy. Listen to what those are saying, so you will do a rebuttal and a refutation. Na'uzu billah min zalik. This is not our deen, my dear respected Muslims. This has never been our deen. The Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not spy. But those who think that they are doing something good for Islam, they begin to spy for others, which is a total haram and grave sin in Islam. How can we ever dream to go further if we continue to live like this? Huh? Muslims are destroying their own selves more than their destruction from outside. Every time we try to make our community so that we will unite and love each other, there is always someone or two or three coming and infiltrating some new thing among them, pulling them in a corner, pulling them away. Na'uzu billah min zalik. Brothers, do we see the like of this from the Salaf al-Salih? There is a book which is written by a great scholar, I can't remember his name, which is a book like this, and the name of the book is The Characteristics of the Salaf. The beautiful traits of the Salaf. And it is mentioned, and from the characteristic of the Salaf is that whenever they meet someone more knowledgeable than them, they humble themselves to them, and they learn from them, and they treat them, and they turn to them with extreme humility. What is happening with those? So much so that even Sheikh Abdullah bin Baz has written, he says, my dear friends, you should differ, you should understand very well that there is a big difference between the Salafus Salihin and those mischief makers who are calling themselves Salafin in our time. There is a big difference. He says, people who call themselves Salafin and use that respectable word Salafus Salihin to create mischief are far away from the methodology of the Salafus Salihin. They are nowhere close to the Salafus Salihin. Not. He says, be aware of those people who are using that to their convenience, and they are using it to win the people. He says, but they are not the Salafus Salihin. Stay away from them. It's there in the articles. It is there. From time to time, the lectures are translated and given. So in the end, the topic we have dealt today is a topic which many Muslims normally find themselves speaking about. And truly, as Imam Malik alayhi rahmah says, وَالسُّوَالُ عَنْهُ بِدَةٌ. Really, it is a bidah. If we study the generation of the Salaf al-Salihin, the Tabi'in, the Tabu Tabi'in, we will not find that this is an issue that was raised. It became an issue when people started to go into philosophy and all these different things, and they started to deviate. They started to raise this topic. So we believe in Allah, we believe in the Book of Allah, we believe in the teachings of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as all these teachings have come to us through succeeding generations from the Salaf al-Salihin and the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'at. Inshallah, we'll continue with our topic in the future. Wal-akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.